Well, good evening, and welcome to our midweek service. I'm so glad that you're here. You know, you have to be a little weird to want to come in the middle of the week and study prophetic prophecy. You know what I mean? I love that. Isn't God's word wonderful? You know, so many other people would be somewhere else, but y'all are here. And I'm glad there's weirdos like me here tonight because I love the study of God's word. We're continuing our series in Isaiah. I pray it's been a blessing to you. You know, this is what some people say is the third section of Isaiah. I think that's a good way to look at it because we have a change of theme. Everything is now talking about the servant. Who is this suffering servant? Who is the Messiah that's coming? And, you know, some of the most quoted passages in Isaiah, many of which we're more accustomed to, are from this section of Scripture, from chapter 49 all the way until 66. And so the title here is The Servant Messiah here, and what that means. And what we need to realize first, and what can be confusing in Isaiah, along with a lot of other things besides me having to teach it to you guys, is the term my servant. Sometimes we'll see that it does refer to the nation of Israel. However, sometimes it's referring to the Messiah, who we call sometimes the suffering servant. And so we have to look at the context carefully to see what what it actually is referring to here, whether it's Jesus or it's God's people. Now, the nation of Israel, is it true that they were the servant of God, but they had failed? Absolutely, they had gotten into paganism and sin and everything else here. But the servant here that's being spoken of that we know, of course, is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. Is he going to fail? No, he's going to accomplish exactly what God has sent him to do. Sometimes he's called the ideal servant, but the point is he's going to bring comfort. God had called Isaiah there to bring comfort as he prophesied about the Babylonian captivity that the people would fall into. And it literally means to speak to the heart. God loves his people. He loves us even tonight so much that his desire is to reach your heart. Even in the hard times, the things that we go through in life, you know, the things that he allows, is it not so we will return back to him as his children? Absolutely it is. It's out of love. You know, if the person, you're the parent in your life or the boss or whomever, has stopped correcting you, okay, that means they've given up on you. When your friends stop correcting you, they've given up on you. You know, how many times are they going to come to you and say, hey, you need to get this junk out of your life? You say it once, the conviction is there, you let God do the rest. But here I see this comfort that's coming is only from one place, and that's from the Lord. And you know, I need that comfort in my life, don't you? I need a word of encouragement, not just once a week, I need it every day. We certainly can't just live off, you know, a little bit of manna from Sunday to get us through the week, amen. We need God's word every day. And so last time when we finished in chapter 48, look in verse 22 just to bring us back to where we are, which was a statement about the lives of the wicked. The Lord said, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And from that strong rebuke, though, we are now back to his comfort and that God is going to send the one that will usher in his peace. If man repents, he can receive it even until today. But what we'll see is the peace that is coming is not in the way that was initially thought. And in fact, the Jews today, still, if you ask them why they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, they'll say it's in the manner of which he came. He didn't come as a conqueror and set us free from the bondage of Rome. But, you know, one day they're going to figure it out, amen, because God hasn't given up on them. Aren't you glad he hasn't given up on you? Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. And Lord, I just want to first and foremost lift up Kim Hoop, Father God, who we know has had that injury and is going to be going into rehab. And I just pray for him and his ribs, Father God, and also his wife, Kathy, that you would just be with them in a special way. Just behind the scenes, as you always do, I ask that you would just orchestrate everything with the rehabilitation and his recovery, and that he would be restored even better than before, and even bringing comfort, Lord, that you can only bring to Kathy as she is there to help him through that situation. And for all those who are sick, and we just lift them up to you, but Lord, we do rejoice in the praise report I received from Steve and Carol that Pastor Luna is doing so much better and that he's going to be able to be scheduled for that surgery to remove the kidney stones. And so we just rejoice that you are a God who still heals. You are the healer. And Lord, we just ask that you would heal our hearts tonight. If there's an area in which, Lord, we're suffering, but it's because we're out of your will, or Lord, we're suffering, we're in a trial, but it's because we're not looking to you to follow in your ways in the midst of it, I just ask that you would convict us tonight. Because in the time that we have, and man, time is short, Lord, we want your peace. I don't want the world's definition of peace, for they don't know it. I want the peace that no matter what happens, a peace that's only found in heaven, that I can have that peace right now on earth despite any circumstance I may be facing, despite the wickedness that's in the world. Oh, Lord, through you, we can rise above it all and have that comfort that we all need, that assurance that you are with us and that we will always have the victory in you. So we thank you for the God that you are and the mercy and grace and your love that you still bestow upon your people till even unto this day. And it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we thank you and we praise you. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So notice here, and this is what I love. This is some exciting stuff. The way that the servant here, and we don't know who he is yet, right? Of course, we do in hindsight. He doesn't address the Jewish people first. And that makes me really happy because there's two categories that God groups mankind into, okay? There's the Jew and the Gentile. And you may think, well, no, I'm from Spain. Okay, great. You're a Spanish Gentile, okay? I mean, that's how God has categorized it. You can get upset with him. He's lumped us into two groups here. But like I said, he's not addressing the Israelites, but he's addressing the Gentiles, meaning the entire world. Look at this. It says, listen, O coastlands, to me, the Messiah, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Now, that's not talking about the matrix, okay? My best friend likes to torment me. It was his birthday yesterday, and I was talking to him, and he said, what are you teaching on? And I said, Isaiah 49. And I know he's looking it up, because I know he hadn't read it anytime soon. He said, so, are you going to talk to the people that the truth that we really are living in the matrix? I said, what is wrong with you? You know, I mean, you just torment me. No, that's not what it's saying. Some of you are too young to have seen it, and that's okay. We're going to watch it next Wednesday if that's the case. It's one of Pastor Bill's favorite movies. I love this. He called me from the womb, from the matrix, my inward parts of my mother. He has made mention of my name. In chapter 42, actually, we learned something about the servant. And that's that he has been called for a specific task by God, and that is to spread the truth that is known about the God of Israel here. But it's everywhere. We learned that, as I said, in 42, when it said, the coastlands of the islands and you people from afar, distant nations, and it speaks of this being brought to the Gentile people, which is absolutely unbelievable. And so the question now is, who's the servant? I mean, he seems to be a prophet or a priest or a king. If you study like Jeremiah, who was there in the time of that Babylonian captivity, and man, he went through it. Well, he was also called from the womb. And so some people say, well, it's obviously a prophet. Well, then it kind of gives us a hint, and it says, well, what is his name? Because it says, and he has also made mention of my name. Well, we don't know it in this text, do we? Aren't you glad we have the New Testament? We know this from Matthew, right? The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord, remember, he spoke to Joseph, and he said in Matthew 1:21, he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And it says, so all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isaiah himself quoted there. You see, there's only one Savior then and now for this world. That's what it's saying. And it says, and when he has made my mouth, verse 2, like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, which is temporary as we know, and he has made me a polished shaft or polished arrow, and in his quiver he has hidden me. So what is the weapon of the servant of God? was the weapon that we should use as servants of God today. Is it not His holy word? Amen. Are y'all with me tonight? Because
yes.
I don't mind having a quiz before we leave and we can all fail it together. Praise the Lord. No, listen, the servant's weapon, it's the word of God. It says it comes out of his mouth like a sharp sword. Doesn't that remind you of the spiritual armor that God has given unto us? Remember Ephesians, it says in 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation, which is and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the word of God. How did God defeat Satan in the wilderness? He quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted God's word. That's how he defeated Satan. And that's how we defeat the wicked one today and the wickedness in this world. Listen, just the way the wisdom of God's word just teaches us. Here's a simple example, how to de-escalate a simple conflict. A soft answer turns away what?
Wrath.
You know, it's amazing. You can have someone angry with you. It doesn't matter where they're at. And when you just say, man, I am so sorry. And you're humble and you're sincere. What does that person do? They just calm down, don't they? Why? That is the truth that's in God's word. You see, it doesn't matter what we face in this life. The way to face it, we only learn in Christ Jesus. We only learn it in the study of His Holy Scripture. If Jesus walked in the Word, in His Holy Word, and defeated Satan, how much more should we do that? Amen. Man, I mean, it's when we try to face the world and face wickedness in our own power, is that not when we fail? And that's when we fall. And that's when we become discouraged and defeated because we try to do it our way. Well, our way is going to fail us. Amen. But He said to me, you're my servant, O Israel. Well, it's referring to Jesus. This is the ideal Israel in whom I will be glorified. You see, the Messiah, is He both the suffering servant and the conqueror? Yeah, absolutely. We know of His second coming here, but He first came as a lamb for sacrifice. We know that. But He will return as a lion. But that's why it says that He said, you are my servant, O Israel. That's the suffering servant who will accomplish God's mission to the Jewish nation. And that was to glorify God. Praise Jesus. Jesus even said in John 17:4, He said, I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. That's what it is. So in verse 4, it says, then I said, I've labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. We need to remember that. Is this discouragement on the Messiah's part? No, not at all. It says God's going to do justice to His cause. That's not it at all. He says that I've labored and I've spent my strength for nothing. And that's speaking of the nation of Israel in the sense of they rejected the Messiah. I mean, imagine that. They rejected God. In John 1:10-11, it tells us that He was in the world and the world was made through Him. I mean, He is the creator of the universe, spoke it into existence out of nothing, pre-existent, the eternal God. They didn't know Him. And beyond that, it says, and the world didn't know Him, and He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Think about that. We fall apart if somebody doesn't recognize us at church. Didn't come up and shake me. Nobody shake my hand today. You know, Paul just walked right by me. Didn't even love me. We fall apart. No, listen, we don't need to let things like that steal our joy. We need to focus on the Lord here. Jesus even said in Luke 19, get a little heart from the Savior. In verse 41-42, it says, as He drew near to the city, He saw the city and He wept over it. And He's saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Why? Because of their own choice. And I say that, and I say, well, praise the Lord that we know in the end Israel will turn back to God. There's going to be still a faithful remnant. That, as we said, we have prophecy in Isaiah that had immediate fulfillment, and some, as we know, was fulfilled 150 years down the road, and yet we're still waiting for the fulfillment, that final fulfillment of many aspects of this prophecy. And it says in 5 there, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. That fulfillment that Jesus made of the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. And then it says in 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that right there is what Pastor Bill would call a tambourine moment. Okay, praise God. You as a light to the Gentiles. This is what Jesus told us in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not what? Walk in darkness. Could it be when we are walking in darkness, is it just as simple as this? Not following the Lord? Well, of course it is. Why? Because when we follow him, it says we have the light of life. And man, we need that today more than ever in a world that is full of so much deception. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be the light of the world. Do you ever think about that? Listen, I just want to say this. It's more important, loved one, that the world looks at you and says, that's a Christian, than you look at yourself and say, I'm a Christian. I don't mean that in a prideful way or they have some kind of level of discernment, but let me tell you something. The world knows when you follow the Lord. It convicts them. You could do something as simple as leave for church and they don't like you. You know, they look at you, you know. Look at that guy. He got up early with his wife and they're going to church. You know, where else could he be going at Sunday, you know? And he dresses in slacks. They're probably Baptist, you know. There's a judge in you. How do they know? Because there's something different. There's a commitment in your life. There's a recognition. They can see that your life is not your own. You see, how does the world see you? If we're someone that never points people to Jesus, if we're someone that doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, what are we doing? What are we doing? So I pray that when people see us in every interaction with the world, they say, there's something different about that person. I pray that they see Jesus. Amen? How important that is. It says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, meaning the nation, their Holy One, to him who man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. That faithful remnant, you see, of that nation. Are they presently despised? Yeah, right now, absolutely. They're exiled in Babylonian captivity. In fact, they are still, in 2024, as I speak, they are presently despised on a scale I've never seen in my lifetime. You know, it's not a coincidence that we are studying Isaiah during this time, before one of the most wicked attacks, genocidal attacks on Israel occurred. Second, only to the Holocaust. And here we are. We are studying about them, and they're in captivity. They're despised here. But God says, listen, one day you will be honored. God's people, you know, I love the Jews, don't you? Yes. I know many, and you know, they're still trying to figure it out. But I love them. I have a debt of love because whether they know it or not, through them came my Messiah, came my King, came my Savior. And even kings, it says, and even princes, they're going to acknowledge that God chose them. You see, the others are going to say, wait a second, they're gods. It's something that can be seen. It's something that is a testimony, and not what they say, but how they live their lives. You see, that's the demonstration of a true, genuine believer. And see, not only he is going to bring his people back to the land, but what's the point in going back to a land that is in ruins? Amen. I mean, you're going to go back home and it's been destroyed. No, he's going to restore it. Look in 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, oh, that's important, to restore the earth and to cause them, meaning Israel, to inherit the desolate heritages. But like I said, Jerusalem is in ruins at this time. We know that they're in Babylonian captivity. But there's more being said here, because beyond that was not the Gentile world. Was that not just a moral wasteland? I mean, it was horrible. The paganism and the things that we studied, even especially in Babylon, that it was the center of pagan worship in the entire world at that time. But the entire way back home, we see that God, that suffering servant, he is going to care for them, but not just in any way, but as a shepherd cares for his flock. And that's always a beautiful analogy. This is 9 through 12. It says that you may say to the Jews, or the prisoners it means, go forth to those who are in darkness, that's the Gentiles, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these things shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim, which we don't necessarily know where that's at, but the point that is being said is that we have a worldwide homecoming of the Jews. You know, God showed Isaiah, his prophet, something that went way beyond the Babylonian captivity, which we know that Isaiah wasn't even alive during the Babylonian captivity. So even beyond that, God showed him something, and that was that what God was doing, this glorious kingdom, and God's going to call his people from the ends of the earth. That's what it says here, the Jewish people. What we see here is it's not just for the Jewish people. And it's really easy to miss here. They're not the only ones, the Jews being called by the Lord. Verse 8 says, a covenant for the people. That's what the Lord said he would do with Israel as a nation. He was going to make them a covenant for the people. Well, in chapter 42:6, we already learned what God's intent or what God's plan was. And that was to offer salvation, and it wasn't just to the Jewish people, but it was also to the whole world that he created. In 42:6 of Isaiah, we had read, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as to a light to the Gentiles. And so knowing that and reading 49, we understand something, and that's how God's going to accomplish it. He didn't accomplish it through Israel. They wouldn't allow him to because of their sin. The way that this would be accomplished by God would be through the Messiah. It would be through God's servant, and then the ability for it to be through the restored people. Then they could glorify him, but it first had to come through the servant. And so that means that this flock of God that's being described in 9 through 12 here, it's not just speaking of those that are returning home from Babylonian captivity. Those who were in exile, it's far beyond that. We have a great multitude, it says, and it was from all directions practically, and they're all flowing into God's kingdom, and they're Gentiles. It includes them too, because anytime you see a covenant for the people, it's all encompassing, it's all embracing, and that's something that only God can do. This is amazing, and that's a reason that all of us should shout and give praise. Look in 13. That's why it says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Well, praise the Lord. That means God's comfort is for us today. It means it wasn't just for those who were in Babylonian captivity. It's for all people. The comfort of the Messiah, you see, was to embrace all mankind. How is that going to be accomplished? The key to it all is the Messiah. It's the servant of the Lord. It's that suffering servant. Now, that's easy to see. That's easy to read. That's okay, well, praise the Lord. But you receive that word when you're in Babylonian captivity and Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple's gone, and you've lost everything. What about if you're sitting there and you've been forced to marry another? Because the Assyrians were very good at that and even beyond that. So was Babylon. And they carted those people off, and you read the account. Listen, it's horrible. Read Lamentations tonight. Go and just read the first chapter, and you'll see just how tragic that event was, how it impacted them. I mean, it wasn't just that it was Zion as a city, but their identity was in that city. It's something that really we don't understand except Texans. You know, no one else does, but Texans understand that. It's part of us, right? But you received that word from the Lord. So, hey, you rejoice. Receive this comfort. Cyrus is coming, and you don't know anything about him except that he's a conqueror and a pagan, but deliverance is coming. You know, that might not be something that we just say, well, praise the Lord and go on about our day. Amen. I mean, it's hard to receive those things. Listen, is Israel singing? No, they're not singing. Look, it says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Verse 14, and my Lord has forgotten me. Was that true?
No.
Who had forgotten who? They had forgotten him. They were laden, we know from the first chapter, with iniquity. They were just dragging around sin like a cart on a rope. Things that they had been freed from that they didn't have to walk in anymore. Those horrific pagan practices. And that's why only through God's grace that he brought these words of comfort. I mean, listen, they may have felt abandoned. Where's God? I mean, we know that the 185,000 Assyrians, he killed them. He didn't allow Jerusalem to be taken then, but now it's gone. I mean, doesn't that mean that the everlasting covenant's been canceled too? I mean, are these not logical things that we all ourselves say when times don't go how we think they should? Well, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he's mad at me. Well, maybe not. I've gone through hard and dark times, and I mean, you feel that way. You feel, man, God's forgotten me. But see, that's a feeling. It's not a fact. You see, that this is something God cannot do. He cannot forget his people. He can't do it. It's an impossibility. Just like God, can he lie? No, you see, there's things that God cannot do. He can't compromise his holiness. He can't change his character. Who he is who he is, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, amen. Well, that means he hadn't forgotten us. Look at this 15. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. Or literally, I am unable to forget. Well, does a mom forget about the baby nursing at her breast? Hello, mothers. Dad doesn't forget it either, right? I mean, you know. I mean, the baby's crying unless food's there. And don't mess around. I mean, let them finish. Amen. I don't even come near Willa when it's feeding time. I know better, you know. Especially now that she's eating solid foods and stuff. I've seen bananas fly across the kitchen. My dog is thrilled, you know. Kaylee and I are having to constantly try to get her out of the kitchen now. She thinks Willow's just from heaven. I mean, manna is coming down all the time, you know, from her high chair. You can't forget. And God says, listen, I can't forget. Our Heavenly Father won't forget. Don't you rejoice in that he's faithful when we're faithless? I mean, that he doesn't change, that he's a constant in our life. He's not a resource. He is the source. And that anything that we face in this life, listen, there's things that they're big to us. A lot of them can be scary and intimidating. But with God, doesn't that just kind of change it all? As we've learned the whole time, you and God make a majority in this life. Doesn't matter if everybody at your job hates you and hates God and curses them every day. You will always have the victory if you stand with Christ and on his word. Every time. If you'll just do it his way, will we not? Absolutely. I said, well, if we do it his way, will we not have the victory?
Yes.
I'm going to pray for this side, man. They need Jesus tonight. You know, that's okay. We're going to give it to you. He's not going to forget his people. He's not going to fail to hear your cry. He's not going to fail to capture any tears that we cry. That's what it's saying here. Or how about in 16? This is like a master architect. You have someone who makes plans. They're building a project, and every night, every day, that's what they think about. They think about the plans that they have for you day and night. This is what the Lord is saying he does. He said, see, this is a picture of God just opening his hands here. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Well, inscribed means, listen, that's way more than a tattoo, guys. I mean, that's carved into. That speaks of permanence. It's something that cannot change. You see, it's based on who he is, not who you are. It's based on our decision to repent and submit to him. Well, it's based on what he has done in our lives, not what we can do. Amen. The work is the Lord's. He says, your sons shall make haste, your destroyers, and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Meaning Cyrus, he's going to conquer Babylon, as we've learned. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. That's beautiful. You know, our Heavenly Father, we're often called the bride of Christ, amen? And he's just like a beaming dad, you know what I mean? He's seeing his daughter, and he's just beaming with pride. That's the picture here. And I understand that. You know, Kaylee was gone the other day, and I was watching some TV. I wasn't feeling well. And there was a movie, and the lady had asked her coworker, she didn't have a dad, and she was getting married. And she said, you know, would you please give me away at my wedding that's coming up? And he said, oh, that would be such an honor. And, you know, I realized that if the Lord tarries and I live long enough, I might see Willa and have to walk her down the altar. I went and cried for an hour. Now, think of the love that God has for us. Think of the plans that he has for us. Yet how often are we seeking him to discover what he has planned for us, to truly know his will in our lives? I mean, think of the love that he has for us, something that we can't even comprehend, yet I know the love that I have for my daughter and my wife. I mean, it's great. It's huge. But it's nothing compared to God's love for us. Nothing. God is love, you see. He's the standard for morality in this life. He's where we learn everything. Anything that is good and perfect, does it not come from him? It comes from above. And there's no variation in him. There's no shadow in his turning. He is a constant. And his love and his commitment, man, are they ever going to waver? No, they're never going to waver. It says, for your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children, the spiritual children you will have after you have lost the others, will say in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Well, how can Jerusalem be too small for the new population here if it's speaking solely of those in Babylonian captivity? Especially, too, if you study carefully, you'll see that the vast majority of the people did not return. They wanted to stay in the comforts of Babylon because it was one of the greatest nations, especially at that time. It was a superpower in the entire world. There wasn't anything that city didn't have to offer as far as things that were carnal. And so many of the Jews, they just stayed there. And it says in 21 through 23, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me since I've lost my children and desolate, a captive, wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they? And thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard or my banner for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried away on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. Can you imagine kings and queens as babysitters for Israel's children? It says they shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Is that anyone's life verse? It says, then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Well, this has to be speaking of the abundant Jewish population in the end times. And this is a time, we know it, in which all nations, all those nations that had enslaved Israel, it says they're going to bow down to them. And the rest of the world, you see, today included, has a choice to make. It hasn't changed. And there's only really one choice. You either choose God or you don't. You see, the people here, it's obvious, you have an option. You can submit to God, and then we get to take part of the blessings that he's going to bestow upon his people, us Gentiles. Hey, I'm jumping on that bandwagon right there. You know what I mean? Let me on. That's the best deal I've ever heard. But the other option is that we defy the Lord, and in turn, what happens? Well, we'll persecute his people. We won't serve him, we'll serve Satan. This is what 24 through 26 is saying. You see, it says you're going to cut yourself off from God's plan if you defy him, his position as Lord of all, and fail to do what he says. It says, shall the prey, or shall Israel here, be taken from the mighty Babylon? Or the captives of righteous be delivered? Well, is a conqueror, are they going to give up those who they made captive? No. Of course not. But, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood and as a sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. You see, what they did to the nations there will be returned upon them. But back in 23, there's something really beautiful here, because you have the kings and the queens here who are fostering Israel's children, which should be a call to many of you to sign up to work in the kids' ministry. It should convict you as servants of the Lord. Amen. That was for you, Danielle. She asked me to do that. No, listen, this isn't some kind of abject submission, you know, where they say, hey, you're going to do this. You're no longer, you know, have any authority and any will of your own. This is a beautiful picture of love. It's a picture of affection. It's a picture of inclusion. You see, there's something happened. The phrase there, lick the dust at your feet, in English, it really sounds harsh, okay? It doesn't translate really well, but it's a Hebrew phrase here. But this was the expected attitude of someone that would submit to a sovereign, to a higher authority. You know, even if you read in Hebrew scriptures, you'll see sometimes, like in the Psalms, and you'll see that it appears that David is demanding of God, Lord, do this. But if you understand the Hebrew, it's the only way an inferior speaks to a superior, okay? So what has happened is what happens in our lives when we come to the Lord, and that's there's a change of heart. You see, we're born again, something happens, and this is what's here. There's an expected attitude of submission that's in their hearts because of how they now see not only God's people, how they see God. They know that he's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all. He's the Lord of all, the entire earth. And so they have a change of attitude from oppression to service. You see, that's what happens when we step out in the Lord. It's all about him. It's all about what he wants us to do. There isn't a greater calling in this world than for us to be servants of the Lord. That's it. To be in his will, and I mean, just hang on for the ride. Who knows what he's going to do? So there's a complete change of heart. You say, well, what about those harsh words that we read about the defeat of the others? Well, the defeat of the mighty and the terrible in verse 25, it is specific. It's only for those who are too proud to change. They let pride steal everything from them, and they won't submit to the Lord. But as far as his commitment to his people, is that ever going to waver or change? No. He's going to deliver Israel and his people. He's going to defend them. That hasn't changed. Is he going to destroy their enemies? Yes, absolutely he will. And so that's the question we have to ask. If there's only two families that we can be a part of, you know, as Pastor Bill would say, the Adams family and God's family, we have a really important choice to make, do we not? I mean, a choice that affects the eternity and where we're going to spend it. And you can say, well, I'm in a dark situation. And that's what's amazing with God, because it doesn't matter if from man's perspective there is absolutely no solution, or you're facing a medical diagnosis in which there is absolutely no answer. Hey, that's hard. Or you've gone through a loss of a loved one and you have to face life in a completely different way than you ever imagined. Those are hard things, are they not? You know, life is hard. Amen. Can we be honest? Is life not hard?
Yes.
Man, listen, sometimes it's really hard. It's real hard. And you go, God, what are you doing? But he's there. He's working. He's always behind the scenes. It's not about feeling him, however, the manifestation of his presence. Oh, listen, there's nothing better. But it's about knowing the truth that his word, that listen, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. What he starts, he completes. You see, our God is a builder. He is here to bring restoration to those who have backslidden. He's waiting for us. Think about that. Waiting for that one and leaving the 99. Does that not blow you away? I'd leave you guys right now to go find just one person that wanted to hear the word. But I won't, because I like you. You see, when we belong to God, something happens, and what man says is absolutely impossible becomes possible. In Mark 10:27, it says, Jesus looked at them and he says, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What happens? Will we allow our own limited capabilities? You know, we allow our own ignorance of reality to limit the reality of who God is. Man, I've done that a lot in my life. In my life, have you not? We try to face a situation and we think, well, I got a plan. I'm going to do it this way instead of just going to the Lord. No, that's not how it works. No matter what we face in this life, with God, you see, there's always a plan. There's always a purpose. And it's past me finding out. And that's why you'll hear often, my dad's told me, you just have to let go and let God. Hey, that's hard to do. Peter knew that when he stepped out on that water, didn't he? He learned it in about 3 seconds, started sinking. But most of us would have never stepped out of the boat. That's the problem with the church today. I like what Isaiah 43 says at 11 through 12. Because the work that God does, it's on our behalf. He's the only God. He's the only Savior. And he says in 43, 11 through 12, he says, I am the Lord, and besides me there's no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. But yet we read in verse 6 tonight that in his amazing love and his grace that God doesn't restrict his deliverance to Israel alone. And I'm thankful for that. Look in verse 6 of 49 again. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing, and you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, this is what Paul quoted when he was preaching there in Antioch in the book of Acts of the 13th chapter. Starting in 44, it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Could you imagine if all of Haltom City showed up tonight? I pray we would receive them. But that when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, and here it is, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Praise the Lord. You see, we judge ourselves by rejecting the Lord. You know, we've heard it said that God doesn't send anyone to hell. He just seconds the motion. Because there's a choice. I mean, we all have a choice. We have to rather choose him or we choose the world. We choose sin. We choose ourselves. And in turn, we're choosing the wicked one. But I look at all this tonight and I think, well, if we're without peace in any aspect of our lives, why? Is it because, as the end of the last chapter we studied in 48, is it because God says there's no peace for the wicked? Is it because there's an aspect, an area of our lives in which we've allowed sin to rule and reign? Is that why? Or is it just because of worry? Because of everything that you're facing right now? Or the hard times or the dark times that even our nation is in? I don't know. That's a question that you'll have to ask yourself there. But I do know that if there's no rest for the wicked, that means there's no peace there either, is there? And we certainly see that in this world. But God's people should have peace. You know, I think of just the conviction alone that man feels from studying God's word, I would think that that would be enough for them to know it's alive, that God's word's powerful, that there's something there that's beyond their ability to understand. Natural man, can he discern the things of the Spirit? No, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand what God's word is saying. Hebrews 4:12 through 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom in whom we must give an account." How important is that? I was speaking to a buddy last night about some things that are going on, and I said, "Hey, at the end of the day," and I didn't tell him I stole it from Liz, but I did, and I said, "At the end of the day, brother, when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you what you thought about your wife's role and how she did. You have to pay account for you, and all you can do is set the example that we find in God's word of your role as a husband and spiritual leader of a home. That's all you can do. You can continue to walk in love. But anything else, listen, I have enough to worry about of my own self, don't you?"
Yes.
Man, I know I do. You see, I find in my life, it's not the wickedness. It's not some secret sin that's causing lack of rest or lack of peace. A lot of times it's just worry. You think of things that you have no control over, you know, or things that you want to do, or, you know, you start thinking even about, well, you know, in 10 years, you know, or this amount, or what about Willa? I don't want her to, you know, get made fun of in school. And I mean, you start thinking of all kinds of things, and all of a sudden you're 25 years down the road and you're not living right in front of you. Hello. I guess that only happens to me. The rest of you are liars, you know. Y'all need God. No, listen, it's so easy to let the things that surround us steal our peace. It's so easy to look at the storm instead of the one who is creator of all. It's easy to do that. When does that happen? It happens when I don't have this bread of life every day in my life. It happens when I'm not in God's word and I'm not in prayer. Because why? Man, we have to renew our minds. We're in a battle, and right now the battle is against our flesh, is it not? Those desires that we have. But I see this, that only in Jesus, in his word, can I have rest. I can find his mercy. I can find his peace and his love and his grace. And more of that is help, because, man, I need all the help I can get, don't you? But I only want it from the Lord. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Praise the Lord. Or how about in Ephesians 2:17 through 18, when it says, "And he came and he preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him," or through Jesus, it says, "we have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now that's unbelievable. Not just the removal of sin, but when we came to Christ, when God sees us, he sees Jesus. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? I mean, we have no ability to stand before God. We have no ability to go to that throne of grace except for what the Lord, what Jesus did when we came to him. And I think of that, and listen, prayer is unbelievable. I certainly don't understand it. As Pastor Bill says, prayer is the work, and that's true. But to me, what's even more amazing is what happens in prayer, and that's that I actually get to go directly to God. I can't get a hold of my doctor half the time, okay? I love you, Kaylee, but half the time she doesn't answer her phone. Get a hold of him. But after trying to watch Willa by myself, I know why, okay? You try to keep up with her. You can't. But not the Lord. He's always there. He always answers. And we can, at any time, at any place, we don't have to go through a person, we don't have to go through a priest, we don't have to go through a ritual, but at any time, we can go to the one person who can make a difference in any situation that we face, and that's Jesus Christ. And to me, that is one of the most amazing aspects of prayer, is the access that we have to him. And that's what Jesus said in John 10:9 through 10. We'll close it out. It says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But you see, why did Jesus come? He says himself, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You see, the abounding life is the abundant life. It's a life in Christ Jesus. Anything else is fool's gold. All that glitters isn't gold. Amen. No, we need to seek the Lord. We need His wisdom. We need His understanding to be able to discern all that we face in this fallen world. But aren't you glad He has a plan for us and He's with us the entire way? Dearly Father, we just thank You that You truly are an everlasting Father. You're the wonderful Counselor. Your wisdom is never ending. You don't run out of it. You have it available to Your people. Lord, we know Scripture speaks of a banner even here. Your banner. And in the study even of Song of Solomon, we learned that phrase, my banner over me is love, but what it was saying is when I see You, I see my place. I see where I belong. And it's only in a living relationship with You, Father God, that we truly do see the plan and the purpose that You have for our lives. As we saw tonight, just as a master architect, You are day and night looking with excitement over the plans that You have in store for Your people. Individual plans specifically made for each member of Your body. What an amazing God that You are. May we never take for granted, Lord, that we don't walk alone in this world as believers. We're to follow You. We're to walk with You. We're to learn from You. We're to take that yoke, but Lord, You're the one carrying the weight of the world. And Lord, let us feel that conviction in our hearts when we start to feel that weight, because we know we're not trusting in You fully. We're not learning from You as You've called us to do. We thank You and we praise You that You truly will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And Lord, we thank You that You sent that light, the servant, the Messiah, to the Gentiles as well. May the glory and honor be Yours. We love You and we praise You. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Would you